Amen. If you please be seated. The Bible is the best-selling book in all of history, and we have more hard copies and digital media and apps and the like than we've ever had in the history of mankind. And yet, as time goes by, it continues to be revealed that we don't have a grasp on this truth that God has preserved for us as much as we think. Sometimes that comes out in these surveys and little kid quizzes that are taken, and these are the responses about Bible knowledge from some little children. And pay close attention. Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. And if you're sitting here thinking, yeah, that's right, you're in the right place. Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. Good. Moses died before he reached Canada. That's kind of the story we're in now. Joshua commanded his son to stand still, and his son actually obeyed. You had to think about that one. The seventh commandment. You shall not admit adultery. This is kids. And the last one. The Bible says that a man should only have one wife, and this is called monotony. Okay. So these are... That's cute when it's from kids, but as adults, we don't fare much better. And our passage today is about the power of God's Word. I would like for you to join me in Hebrews chapter 4, and I want to give a little context before we get into these verses. We've been exploring the story of a generation of Israelites, children of God, followers of God, worshipers of God, the Hebrews, the Jews, and this letter is written primarily to Jewish people that have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's trying to help them get across the line, and with persecution and their own brethren turning against them, and the Roman government wasn't too thrilled about this new Christianity, they were kind of in no man's land. And what God was reminding them of through the book of Hebrews was this: you begin with faith. God's done unbelievable miracles. He's delivered you from slavery in Egypt through the Passover and the blood. You've been spared of the death of your firstborn. I parted the seas. And you've wound up on the Sinai Peninsula, and I got you all the way up to this point to where what should have taken 11 days to go into a prepared place of rest, the promised land, you got up there and you quit believing. And last week we covered this. Don't stop believing. You started with faith, and you started trusting me, and now you've gotten up to this river. I already told you I've got this place of rest prepared for you and refreshment, and yet you did not believe. And we compared that to a heart issue. Maybe what you'd call arterial sclerosis, or a hardening of the arteries. And when that takes place, we are not healthy physically. And when that takes spiritually, when that takes place, our hearts become hard, and it has great consequences. And so last week, summing up our sermon, it was this formula: hearing plus believing equals rest. Hearing plus believing equals rest. And let me just set up the message this way as we hear God's truth. Every good thing that will ever take place in your life and my life spiritually will happen as a result of two things. Number one, humility. And number two, faith. One, humility. And number two, belief. Actually acting and putting into practice what we hear and having faith. You'll recognize verse 12 in our text. A lot of us have memorized that before, and we've heard this text preached on many times. We're going to wrap it around reading verses 11 through 13. Here in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall or comes up short according to that same example of disobedience. Hey, what's the big deal if I tell God no? What's the big deal if I don't continue to walk by faith? What's the big deal if I stiff arm a spiritual truth? And what he's saying is, look at the example. Look at the example of the Jewish people here, and he calls it disobedience. And you know what that means? That means sin. And the Bible never glosses anything over. It's like a mirror, and it just tells us the truth. Listen, hey, learn from their example. They began in faith, and then it started to wane, and they were in danger of drifting. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There are two habitual thought patterns that continue to clog our arteries when we refuse to believe God. One of those is panic. Panic, living in fear and not trusting that the God who saves our soul can continue to guide our steps by His grace and His provision and His providence. We just don't continue to trust Him. That's panic. The other side of that is pride. And I can handle anything, and I don't need God, and in my own strength. And what's going to happen today is this. There is no medication. There are no meds for a spiritually hard heart. It requires, in order for us to experience God's rest, we have to undergo surgery. I feel like a doctor, and I'm sitting in the consultation room. And I'm going to get around on the other side and sit with you and look at us all right in the face and say, guess what? We're going into the OR. And the surgeon that we have this morning is God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. And He's going to continue to do spiritual surgery in our life over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, the psalmist David had been through a pretty rough patch. And Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. He is lamenting before the Lord about how much he'd broken God's heart because of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. And he said, this is a spiritual work in my heart, that center of my, that immaterial part of me, that where I make moral decisions. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or a loyal spirit within me. In other words, there's something that has to take place inside. There's spiritual work to do in my heart. And when we submit to God's truth, that is, when we hear it and believe it, it frees us from that panic and pride. And it gets us away from those thought patterns. We have blind spots, and that's why it's good that we have the Word of God. You have mirrors on your vehicles that help you see what? Blind spots, things that you wouldn't see with your own eyes. It helps you to look, and hey, I can see things. I've been to golf courses where there's a serious bend or a serious hill, and there's a mirror. And sometimes it's a big domed mirror, and it lets you know that, hey, dude, you better not hit, because there's a team in front of you, and you're going to kill somebody if you hit the ball. So it's a good thing that that mirror was there. Listen to the way God gives this to us through James, in James chapter 1. This is the second time we've looked at this scripture. The Word of God is like a mirror. And notice what James says here. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a, say this next word with me, he is like a man. Remember we said that. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I am indebted to a preacher down the road, Tony Evans at Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, for the following observations. In the providence and preservation of God, there's a reason why he makes reference to a man who simply looks at a mirror, glances, and walks away. Why is that? Hey, men, this is not rocket science, and it's not a secret. A man looks in a mirror, I have clothes on, I'm good to go. And then Evans goes on and explains, women have a different relationship with mirrors. This is true. And then he went on to list six mirrors. Wow, that sounds like a lot. And then he explained, a woman gets up in the morning and goes in and looks at the bathroom mirror to assess the damage that's been done overnight. And then she sits down at a makeup mirror to touch up the damage. Not enough. Got to flip it over, and now we're on mirror number three, the magnifying mirror for all imperfections. And so we've got three mirrors down, and we're not even out of the bathroom. Gets fully dressed, goes to the full-length mirror, all the way, got to do a 360. That's four. Makes her way to the car, pulls down the visor with the lighted mirror. Before I get out in public anywhere, got to make sure everything. And then throughout the day comes number six, which is the little compact that's carried around in the purse to be able to check for imperfections. And so there's a reason that God didn't say a woman glances at a mirror and walks away, because that would only be true of a man. Now here's the point of the illustration. Mirrors don't lie, and neither does this mirror. It shows us the truth. It shows us things that we don't care for. It shows us paths that lead to blessing in life. And it shows us paths that lead to a lack of rest and an unclear conscience and consequences. And so this is a love mirror. I mean, this is God saying, I'm jealous for you to experience what you were designed for. So pay attention when you look in it. And don't just stiff arm it when you see things that you don't like, because there's a reason for that. This reveals things about our heart I shared with the first service, I love Disney movies, and there's all kinds of Disney movies. Matter of fact, Toy Story, it just makes me feel very sentimental saying that. But there is a stream of Disney movies that have propagated something that we might call Disneyology. I'm not throwing Disney under the bus, but just understand, whenever somebody says be true to your heart, be careful. You know what this mirror tells us about our heart? It's deceitfully wicked. It tells us you can't trust your heart because you will go full speed ahead with where your heart leads you, and it can take you quickly away from what God has in mind for your life. And yet all the while, you believe you're being true to your heart and true to yourself. Well, I don't like that. I'm going to take a glance. I'm going to keep on. Then you stiff arm and hardening of the arteries. Because that's what the Bible does for us. It's a mirror. It shows us things that are affirmed and things that are not so good. The Bible is a mirror that shows us that we fall short of the glory of God. That we're not God. That we're His creation and we've fallen far short of His perfect glory. That's good news. Because we have to realize, again, humbly, that I'm a sinner so that I can do what? Believe and have faith and experience an eternity with a loving Heavenly Father. Humility, faith. Humility, belief, rest. Humility, belief, blessing. And that's what the mirror shows us over and over and over again. A couple of characteristics about God's Word that are in the text here. Verse 12 says that it's living and active and it's sharp. Living and active and sharp. The truth of God is expressed here in Scripture, in these preserved words of God that we have here in our Bibles, but it's not limited just to that. Sometimes you'll have an individual in your life that loves you enough to tell you the truth, something that's based on Scripture. Maybe it's a counselor that's giving you biblical counsel and says, you know, this is what God says, and this is what I would advise you with. Maybe it's a song that you're singing. And all of a sudden, it's like, you know what? There's something in my life that is not taking me towards seeing Christ formed in me. And I need to make a decision here because I'm starting to drift some. Or maybe it's pulling you towards something that you need to begin. But all of these things, regardless of the vessel, it's the truth of God's Word He puts in front of us as a mirror. And He says, this is alive. It is life-giving. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people talk about a church that they were a part of, and please hear me humbly. Preachers can say some very stupid, opinionated, dumb things. Hey, I was teeing that up. I couldn't do much better than that. And those things, that's why we're warned in the book of James not to have a lot of teachers, because those who break this down and rightly divide it are going to be held to a greater account. So there can be some dumb things, but many times you've heard people, well, I didn't like this, or he was hellfire, or he, you know, I was in this, and this is what happened, and this preacher said thus and such. And one of the mistakes we make is we think we're listening to the words of men. Listen to what Paul said, and there was a group, a church in a city called Thessalonica, and listen to how he said they received the word, because this is, again, that humility and that faith. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the words of John, not as the words of men, but how did you receive it? As it is in truth, the word of God. And how does that word of God continually, effectively work in you when you believe? There it is. Well, what does that mean? I not only heard it, but I humbled myself, believed it, and applied it. Remember last, it doesn't do any good. Plucked away, choked out, burned out. No. When it's effective, when it's received and we believe, then it's going to continue to do its work. It's going to be life-giving. And that's why Paul was grateful. Hey, you guys got it, and it's producing in you. It's kind of like an acorn that has the potential of 1,000 forests. Matter of fact, God promised we never have to worry about whether His Word is accomplishing something when it's taught or preached. He spoke through the prophet Isaiah, and listen to this from Isaiah 55. This is a paraphrase. The rain and the snow come down from the heavens, and they stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It's the same with my Word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to do, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. It's life-giving. The Word of God, the truth of God is life-giving. Let me tell you one of the most important, if not the most critical things The book of 1 Peter says that we are born again, given new life into the eternal family of God, not of something that's corruptible, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. It's the truth of God's Word that brings dead sinners to life. Well, I'd like to see people say, well, if we get this strategy, and if we work this, and if we just kind of package, and we just kind of do this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. It's the truth of Scripture. You can't improve on that. You can't prop that up. This is what produces new life. And so we want to always be centered on the Word of God to bring about the conversion of sinners. It revives us. It restores us. It energizes us. That's what the word living means here. News can inform you. Novels can inspire you. But the Word of God, when it's applied, will transform you. There was a volunteer with a Bible society. He was giving out New Testaments in the African country of Zimbabwe. And as he was handing out those New Testaments, he was giving it to one guy, and his buddy said, hey, you know what he's going to do with that, don't you? What? He's going to pull out those nice Indian papers and roll up cigarettes and smoke them. What? And so that guy that he gave me, are you really going to roll those up and make cigarettes out of those pieces of paper from that? He will probably. Well, I still want to give it to you, but would you read it before you do that? And years go by, and the next thing you know, this guy has a testimony of coming to faith in Christ. The guy that's rolling up his cigarettes. And this is, in his own words, his testimony. I smoked my way through Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When I got to John, I couldn't stand it. The love of God was so obvious in sending his son, I had to commit my way to Jesus. And listen, that's the word. I'm not suggesting that, okay? What I am saying is, it's the word. It's the word that transforms. It's the word that produces change. Sometimes the word is a sword. Sometimes it's food. You ever hear somebody say, well, I can't remember sermons 2 days or 2 weeks after it? That always makes preachers feel great. But can I ask you, what did you have on May 4th when you were 12 years old? For those of you that are older than 12. You remember? No, but it sure was necessary at the time, wasn't it? And you see that cumulative effect? We're not giving out masterpieces. These are pieces of bread when we come to God's Word to sustain us. And it's not the collective volume of all that. It's what's needed and paying attention to what we're hearing at the time. It's always a mirror. It reveals, it convicts, it heals, it brings life. It's living, it's active. And then also in verse 12, it says it's sharp. It's able to pierce and to judge. There's a lot of skilled surgeons, and it's amazing what medicine has done. But the best surgeon in the world can't handle a rebellious spirit, a lustful heart, hypocrisy, greed, hatred, and an unforgiving spirit. And this is what sets the Word of God apart. It works on the inside, the marrow of the soul, as this verse says. The word judges or discernment here, tell me what this word sounds like. Kritikos. What does that sound like? Critic. And that's exactly what it means. We come to this as a mirror, and it begins to sift us. It begins to analyze us. It's turning us inside out. It's getting down into the intentions of our heart. Wow, I'm feeling exposed here. In John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman. Two problems there. Jewish Jesus, Samaritan woman at a well. And she was concerned about finding satisfaction and meaning and significance in life. And Jesus said, you drink from this well, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I give you, it's a spring bubbling up to everlasting life. And she was talking about the guys that she'd been shacking up with. And by the time the whole conversation is done, she's looked at him and says, I think this is the Messiah. And she goes back in verse 29 of John chapter 4 and says this, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Well, how did he know that? It's because he's God. It's because he sifts. It's because he discerns. It's because he judges just like his word. It's like an x-ray that penetrates and finds things below the surface that might not appear on the top. Occasionally after a service, and you've heard people say this, some people say, preacher, you've been following me around. You've been reading my mail. And sometimes the message doesn't have anything to do directly with what's going on in somebody's life. But when it's humbly received, it's amazing. God can speak to us about things that didn't have anything to do with the message of the day. Why? Because we were humble and we were ready to trust in what we heard. Amazing. Sometimes I need to be reminded, and I just share this with you as a church, it's good for us to hear these things. We are inundated as pastoral staff. I mean inundated with strategies and all kinds of things to package and all kinds of things to prop up and all kinds of things to help the Word of God to do what the Word of God alone can do. And I go back to sometimes guys that lived 100 and 200 years ago. And before I say this, listen, there's nothing spiritual about living two centuries ago, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. And to appear backwards and to appear that you're out of touch and you don't even understand the world that you live in, we need to discern the times we live in, which is also a biblical principle. But I'm reminded of Charles Spurgeon. This is back in the late 1800s, and he tells his congregation one Sunday evening, there's all kinds of things going on around us, but I want to remind you about what has worked right here. The simple preaching of the gospel. And he says, if you want to see lives change, make sure and take the sword out of the scabbard. And that's just an old English word for describing a, you know, what you'd keep it in. And pull that thing out, and it will continue to mow down. And you say, boy, that sounds mean. Listen, it changes, it transforms, and many times that begins with, that hurts. That hurts. Because it's shaping us. But when we begin to put our confidence and our strategy in the way something's packaged, or we got the silver bullet, or we got this, I just want us to remember as a congregation, this is the sword, this is the silver bullet. It's not our cleverness and our strategies that ever accomplish anything. Do things decently in order, make sure you live in this century, but make no mistake about it, it's the Word of God. This is what transforms. I don't want to see people's lives change, people's souls change. Then this is what does it. And that's what the Word of God teaches us. That's what made Jesus different, is he worked on things from the inside out. I've known people who white-knuckle it, and they appear very spiritual, going through decades of their life convincing people that they're righteous on the outside. You know what we call that? If the inside hadn't been changed, we call that a Pharisee. And that's why they were very upset with Jesus, who said, boy, it looks real good on the outside, but I'm coming on the inside. Well, I've never committed adultery. You ever have an impure thought about a woman? Nailed. Thank you very much. And begin to expose them and lay things open and bare that they wouldn't be thinking about. In Romans chapter 2, very doctrinal book that God gave us through the Apostle Paul. And in Romans 2, he said, you know what? And this Jewish audience in the book of Hebrews would certainly understand this. You boast about a physical mark of circumcision that identifies you as my covenant people. But what I tell you, your heart needs to be circumcised. In other words, there's sinful things that aren't set apart for me, and they need to be cut away in your life. We're in the operating room, and we're undergoing surgery, and we're allowing the Word to do its work from the inside out. That's transformation. So we don't just read the Bible. We allow the Bible, and we submit to it, and we allow the Bible to read us. And that's exactly what it does when we lay it over our lives. I think one of the reasons as well, and this is true of all of us, one of the reasons we lack rest is because of our tendency to want to hide from the truth. Isn't it true? We want to hide from the truth. You've got some kind of physical ailment going on. Man, if I go to the doctor, they're going to want to run all those tests. They're going to want this. They're going to be drawing blood. They're going to be poking me. I'm going to have to do that MRI thing. And so we resist going to the very place that would bring us help, and many times even health and quality of life. And so we don't experience rest. When it comes to the truth of God's Word and trying to hide from Him, listen to me, it's futile. There is no hiding from God. There were two little kids, brother and sister. They were at Grandpa and Grandma's farm, and they were out playing by the pond, and let's just say the boy's name is Johnny, and Johnny was just skipping rocks, and bam, he killed a duck. He looked around to see if anybody was watching. Man, Grandma's going to be upset. I've killed a duck here on the pond. They're sitting down at dinner that night, Grandma and Grandpa's. And Grandma says, all right, who's going to do the dishes? And the sister says, oh, I think Johnny wants to do the dishes. Remember the duck. What? And so Johnny's doing the dishes. Well, who's going to do their chores first? I think Johnny wants to do his chores. Remember the duck. It's like I'm found out. And then finally, when the kid can't stand it anymore, he goes to his grandma and says, hey, I'm sorry, I was out there, I killed this duck. She says, oh, I know, I saw it all from the window. Listen, there's nothing hidden from God. That's why verse 13 is so important. It says, we're open, we're laid bare, we're naked, there's no creature, there's nothing. The night and the dark, they are alike to him. He sees it all. It reminds me of Psalm 139, beginning in about verse 7, where the psalmist David says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from where you are? He gets down to about verse 14 and 15 and says, God, you've been around since I was being formed in my mother's womb. You were right there in the pitch black darkness before I even saw the light of day. And you can't get away. You can't hide. He's there. There was a nun at a Catholic school, and the kids were in line in the cafeteria, and she didn't trust them to be honest because she knew their little hearts were deceitfully wicked. And so she put a sign at the beginning of the line that said, take only one apple. God is watching. Whew, got everybody's attention. Get to the end of the line, and she discovered that a really sharp student on the tray of cookies also put a note there. Take all the cookies you want. God's watching the apples. So, here's the point. God is watching the apples, and God is watching the cookies. He sees it all. There's nothing hidden. You may or may not have noticed in the last couple of years the proliferation of closed-circuit television video cameras here on our campus. Why are those there? Because the heart is deceitfully wicked, and there's nothing beyond any of us apart from the grace of God. And if you notice me putting on a few pounds, just go review the recorded camera down in the administrative building in the hallway from my office, and you will see that when the preacher starts to pack on a few pounds, that means he's been making his way down to that other office where the chocolates are. I shouldn't mention that at 10 minutes to 12. Do you behave better when you know somebody's watching? Well, reality TV says otherwise. You watch that, it's like no conscience whatsoever. Don't care what's happening. But the fact is, there's some safety in knowing that somebody's watching out and trying to provide a safe environment. Matter of fact, if you have a kid, you're raising a little child, or maybe you got those grandkids and you're in a parking lot and they keep darting out in the parking lot or chasing the ball out into the street, what are you going to do? You're going to kneel down and you're going to do this. You need to start making better choices. That's probably not how it's going to go. You're probably going to be screaming at the top of your lungs with the hand on the shoulder of that little child saying, if you ever do that again, you could die. You say, man, your kids are going to be in therapy. Better in therapy and still around. And the point I'm making is this. There is a fear that's very healthy. And it's the fear of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's not a run like a scared rat. It's I know where the safe place is. I know where the safety is for somebody who's jealous. Doesn't mean my life's perfect, but hey, this is the place of rest, is fearing God and understanding there's things that take me to Christ's likeness, things that don't, and I want to practice those habits that just continue and make those choices, continue to see Christ formed in me. This word open in verse 13 means exposed. The word naked and laid bare is the word trachea. What does that sound like? Some of you have been in hospital context where someone's unable to breathe through their mouth, and in order for them to keep breathing, they put a little straw tube-looking thing right here in the trachea. It's a very vulnerable part of our body. Wrestlers get around the neck trying to get an advantage when you get ready to sacrifice an animal. I've never done it. You pull up the neck, you're looking for the trachea. In the context of the first century there, when they would hear this, it reminded them of a criminal. Hey, you're not going to have your head down when the sentence is going to be meted out. We're going to have a dagger right here so that you have to look and hear what the sentence is being meted out. That's what it's saying here. Man, we are just naked and open before God. He knows everything. There's just nothing we can do. Before God, we are completely exposed, pants on the ground. I'm embarrassed. God knows everything. You say, that thought terrifies me, then you need to come back next week. But here's the good news. The one who knows us best loves us most. Is that not amazing? You know, when you're in a relationship with somebody, your fear is, if they really knew me, They might not love me or accept me as much if they knew the deep, dark intentions of my heart and those things that I would be most ashamed of. If they really knew all this, would they continue to? And that's the amazing thing about our loving Heavenly Father. The same one that wields the sword of His Word that says, sinner, 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 sends Jesus and says, Savior, Savior, Savior. The one who knows us best and everything about us, loves us most, and has provided a place of peace, a place of rest, a place of eternity with Him. Well, how do I get there? How does anything ever good in your life spiritually happen? Humility and faith. Humility and belief. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know what I am, and I know You're a perfect, holy God. Forgive me because of Your grace, because of what Jesus did for me. I rest in that. I trust God. That's my only hope, is this beautiful sacrifice and bringing Him back to life to show me that You have the power over life and death, and You have the power to forgive me and give me an eternity with You. And it all begins with humility and faith. That's the good news. The one who knows us best loves us most. You may not have ever heard of a spiritual leader in the 4th century. His name was St. Augustine. And in North Africa, as a young man, I don't know what the term was we'd use these days. It'd be a player, playboy, wasting his life, out of control with booze and women. And then he heard a pastor named Ambrose share the gospel, and it pricked his conscience. And his own writings in a book called Confessions, that's kind of his testimony, he says, you know, I was listening to these children play, and it didn't even have anything to do with Scripture, but they were playing some game, and they kept repeating this little phrase, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. And he was so bothered by the sermon that he'd heard and by these kids saying it that he actually picked up a New Testament. And in the providence of God, he was reading from the book of Romans. This is Old English. This is how you describe party animal in Old English. When I opened it, my eyes fell on this scripture. Not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, strife, or envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Boom! Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Augustine's faith is activated. He said the dark sorrow was lifted. He became a follower of Jesus Christ, and he's credited with this quote, our hearts are restless until they rest in You. Man, that's where rest and peace is. It's in God. It's in His salvation. It's in humbly continuing to follow Him. Luther, same thing. Leader in the Reformation said, the Word of God has feet, it runs after me. It's got hands, it lays hands on me. And all he would say was, you can't escape it, can't get away from it. The best thing to do is to be humble and receive it and believe it. So let the Scripture lay over your life, let it read you, and then make adjustments accordingly. Here's our takeaway. You've got it on your notes, and you'll see it on the screen. Gladly submit to surgery, and don't fight with the surgeon. Gladly submit to surgery. Hey, listen, this is a good thing. Many people will tell you after they've been through a heart-correcting procedure that they never knew how bad things were until they'd been through the surgery. And then the renewed vitality, the clear thinking, just the improvement that takes place. And let me tell you where the greatest of those is. Allow the Word of God and the clarity of how far short we fall as sinners prompt you to be humble and trust Jesus Christ as Savior and do it today. Don't stiff-arm God for salvation one more moment. Humble yourself today. You say, how do I do that, John? God knows when you step across the line. And if He is hammering your heart right now and saying, this is the time to settle it, just surrender. God, I'm a sinner. I believe what You did through Jesus. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And God, as best as I understand it, I believe in my heart You raised Him from the dead as my sacrifice. Be my Savior. You can do that anytime, any place. And God promises for all those who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. That's how we begin. And then maybe you're here and you say, man, God put my sword. He put a thumb, he put a finger on something through this message today, and maybe it wasn't anything that we mentioned. But here's something that he's prompting me, or he's affirming, and here's something that he's saying, this is not the right path. Listen to him. Humbly continue believing and following him. That's what leads us into this place of rest. Would you bow your heads? A couple challenges, and I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a couple verses of an old hymn called, I Surrender All. And it's good. It's good because it's right. We begin with surrender. We continue with surrender. Listen, God loves us. He's not looking to whip and beat. He's looking to love and have a relationship. But it begins with humility and acknowledging who we are before him. Be saved today. Be saved today. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Commit your way to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then tell somebody about it. Let us know. He knows when you step across that line and put your life in his. You're a believer? These aren't the words of man. They're the words of God. It's the truth of God. And when he's prompting you, hey, let the Bible read you and stay on that path that leads to rest and peace. Stand with me. God, I thank you so much for the truth of your word. May our response be worthy of the truth. And Lord, I know it works, and it is working, and you promise just as rain falls on the ground and produces, your word never returns void. Please save souls today. Do what only you can in just drawing, and God, just bringing people to the peace and rest of salvation. I pray we'd be able to rejoice that someone stepped across that line and into your family today, and then help us as your children to continue in belief just as